I have done 39 lessons in the book of Revelation. This is the last one. I'm actually going to be able to get this, if you're patient enough. I'm actually going to be able to finish the book tonight before I go to India. So if you would turn in your Bibles tonight to Revelation 22, chapter 22 of Revelation, we're going to begin with verse 6. The time is near. Chapter 22 and verse 6. Just say amen when you get there, if you would. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." Why? Because who did they come from? They came from him who is faithful and true. "And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place." Now we know that the Lord does nothing without first revealing it to his servants, the prophets. In verse 7, he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." In other words, these are things that are going to take place shortly. Whether it's a suddenly thing or shortly thing, I believe it meant in God's timetable, a day is what is 1,000? 1,000 years is as a day. So when God says shortly, I mean, it could be several thousand years. But to him, that's just like, that's nothing in eternity. We're the ones that are governed by time. So he says, "I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Keeping the words of the prophecy of the book. We do this by living in the hope of his coming. How many are anticipating, expecting the day of Jesus' return? You know what? The unredeemed wouldn't be looking for that day. People that are quick to say, "Yes, we're looking forward to the day Jesus comes," are the redeemed. Those are the people that would say yes to that. How many know that there's a witness in your spirit that leaps when you hear about the coming of Jesus? His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his children. So John saw and heard, verse 8, "these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" Now, I've often wondered, is this just a saint that has gone before into eternity, or is it actually an angel? Because sometimes angel is used for, it means messenger. And we know even there are Christophanies in the Old Testament that were, you know, they would say the angel of the Lord, which really was a, you know, a visitation of the Lord himself. But it would say the angel or the messenger of the Lord. So he said, "See that you do not do that." What was he doing? He fell down as if to worship this angel that was speaking to him. And how many know that this is a no-brainer for most of us here, but we're not supposed to be worshiping angels. There's this big thing today, isn't there? Angels, especially a few years ago, angels were everywhere. Everybody was talking about angels. The New Age is into angels. People wearing angels. Or even in the church, people are just sitting around looking for angels. Folks, we know they're here, and God will show us angels. But we're not here to look for angels. We're here to look for Jesus. Amen. We want to see Jesus. And we want to worship Jesus. And sometimes God will open our eyes and reveal to us the angels that are here among us. Most of us have seen angels. We've heard angels in some of our meetings as we've worshiped God in the Spirit. The heaven has come down and we've just had a wonderful time. But we're not worshiping them. We're worshiping together with the angels. They join together with us. Amen. And they're sent here to do what? To minister to us, those of us who are heirs of salvation. Thank God for the angels that he's assigned to our lives. I know that I have angels assigned to me. I know that they're protecting me. They're protecting you. Isn't that what he said that he's given his angels charge concerning us in Psalms 91? To keep us in all of our ways. And verse 10, he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book." And really what that means is to postpone disclosure. In other words, it's something that needs to be revealed now. Why? Because he says he's coming quickly in verse 7. I'm sorry. That really is boomy. I'm going to set it down a little bit here. try a little more. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. Now, when the time of fulfillment comes, these who are the unjust? Those who have not been justified by the grace of God, amen? By the blood. These are the ones who have refused to repent when God called them to repentance. Because we can only be justified through our obedience to the command of God to repent. That means to change the direction we're going, to get in alignment with God and go His direction. And when He sees that we're sincere in our hearts and that we make a decision for Christ to follow Him, He knows if we're sincere or not. You don't fool God. There are people who try to fool God. You know, they make deals, bargains with God, but it's not genuine repentance. Genuine repentance is not just telling God you're sorry. I'm going to say that again. Genuine repentance is not just saying to God you're sorry. Genuine repentance is a change of heart. It means that I refuse to do that again. I refuse to go there. I'm not living that way anymore. I have turned away from the old and I'm embracing the new. I'm turning away from darkness and I'm walking in the light. I'm stepping out of death and into life. I'm out of the old and into the new. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And so he said, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still, but he who is filthy or dirty, let him be dirty still. The first thing that God does is He justifies us by the blood of Christ. How many know that the blood of Christ satisfied the justice of God? Yes. It's not that you and I do that. We cannot appease God. Now, in paganism, they try to appease the deities. They try to appease demons by bringing gifts and offerings. And under the old covenant, there were offerings, which were only a type of Christ who was to come and to fulfill all things. Christ was the sacrificial lamb, a man who fulfilled the requirements that were necessary for us to have our sins forgiven. Only Christ could do that. So he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. What is it saying? It's saying that who you are at that time when God seals the judgment, when God says it's done, the time has been fulfilled, those who are unjust, they're going to be fixed in that state. In other words, you have an opportunity, you have a certain window of opportunity, you have a time where you can get your heart right, but there comes a time when the Lord no longer strives with a person. Are you with me today? And He says, that's it, the judgment has been sealed. There are people who expected to on their deathbed get their heart right with God, but it never came because the judgment had been sealed. They had stepped over that line of God's grace. Folks, there is a line. God does have a place where He no longer will strive with an individual. As a matter of fact, God turns people over to a reprobate mind, it tells us in Romans. If they continue to resist and rebel against His Spirit, God will literally turn them over. And as the writer of Hebrews says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so, thank God that you and I have come to a place in our lives where we've realized that we cannot save ourselves, that I need God's mercy, that I need to cooperate with Him, that I need to agree with Him. Amen? Because unless I agree with Him, I'm not going to be in position for the grace of God to come into my life and change things. You cannot be forgiven unless you repent. You cannot be forgiven until you come into agreement with the Spirit of God and say, Lord, I repent. I turn away from my sin. Was it not Zacchaeus who came to himself and realized that not only was he saying, I'm sorry, but I'm going to prove that my repentance is genuine by reimbursing people that I stole from? Restitution. He had action to support the fact that he had truly repented. When John was preaching the gospel of repentance, amen, the message of repentance, he said, you know, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And he said, the axe is laid to the root of the trees, therefore bring forth fruit, amen, worthy of repentance. Don't just say you're sorry. Listen to the voice of God. Agree with His counsel. Do what He says. Repentance requires you and I saying yes to the Word of God. When we say yes to the Word of God and we're sincere, God accepts that because we believe Him. And He imputes righteousness to those who truly have repented. Not that you're not going to stumble. Thank God we have an advocate with the Father if you make a mistake. Amen? But you've got to get in the door. You've got to open the door, really, for Him to come in by agreeing with His counsel. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23, the Lord says, turn up my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my Spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel or shunned it, and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. In other words, you reap what you sow. It's not God's will for that for your life, but if you consist, you know, if you are just determined to have your own way and to refuse to listen to the counsel of God, there comes a time when God says, I'm not even going to hear you anymore. I believe that's what happened to Pharaoh. I believe it's God's will that none perish. He's not willing that anyone should perish. But God knew Pharaoh's heart. And because Pharaoh would continually refuse him, he says, okay, then I'm just going to harden your heart. I'm going to use you as an instrument in my hands to bring judgment upon the wicked Egyptians that were oppressing his people. God himself hardened Pharaoh's heart. There are people that think they can thumb their nose at God and that they're going to perpetually get away with it. And you know, it's interesting. I've shared this before, but Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. The New Living Translation says this, when a crime is not punished quickly, people feel it is safe to do wrong. In other words, I've been getting away with it this long. I mean, you know, that's a very stupid place to be. It's a dangerous place to be. To think that you can just continue to disobey God, to rebel against God, and nothing's going to happen. But that's why humanity is in the condition it is. It's because people continue to rebel against God. They live a lascivious life. They live a life in rebellion and in filthiness and in lust. And then they don't see any immediate consequences for that, so they continue to get even more wicked. And the devil just waits for the opportune time. He waits so that he can do the maximum amount of damage in your life. He'll let you go. Just keep on going. You're doing well. He'll leave you alone even. He'll make sure life is good right there in that place of rebellion for a season. Sometimes, folks, it's the mercy of God that He makes us miserable in our rebellion. How many know that? How many have ever experienced that? Where God did something, God allowed something in your life to get your attention. Yeah. Are you glad He did that? He's a good Father. He loves you. He disciplines you. He disciplines His kids, those who belong to Him. But the world just says, hey, nothing's happening. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And he said, behold, I'm coming quickly, verse 12, and my reward is with me to give to every man or every one according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Again, the Lord is announcing his soon coming. And here he's actually saying, folks, look at this in a positive light. He's saying, I'm going to reward everyone according to his work. He's coming to reward those who have been faithful to him. And what is he doing? He's identifying who he is. Over and over you see this. When the Lord speaks, he identifies who he is. I'm the first and the last. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Right? Who is he? Isn't that the way God operates? Isn't it interesting that there are people who they have visitations from beautiful angels and they don't question the angel because it was so beautiful and glittery and so big and powerful and it said nice things to me, you know, and they assume that's from heaven. But you know as well as I that most times the devil appears like that as something good and beautiful and not something ugly. Otherwise, it wouldn't be seductive. It wouldn't be something interesting. If it's ugly, most times people say, no thanks. But he presents it as something wonderful, as something beautiful. All he's saying is, just listen to me. Joseph Smith receives tablets. And they still don't know where those tablets are today, of course. They got lost, right? From this angel Moroni that appears to him. But nowhere did Joseph ever challenge the angel as to by what authority he came, who he represented. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. Any spirit that would deny the deity of Christ is not of God. Amen? That the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is God. And unfortunately, that's what the Mormons are being sold. They're being told. They're actually listening to doctrine teachings of demons as this angel appeared and gave them a false report. Amen? And they believed it. And because it was something probably very beautiful, a very beautiful being to look upon. And how many know that evil, again, is seductive? They wouldn't have so many people following in that way if it wasn't appealing. There's something beautiful about evil. There's a lot of good people in the Mormon church. They're wonderful people, beautiful people. We just hope and pray that God will give them revelation as to who he is. The true God, the true Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible. Because it's a beautiful thing. They promote family values. Hey, what's wrong with that? That's good. Right? One of the things that we're really lacking in this nation is the family values. You know, there's a breakdown of the family. So that's very appealing. And so the enemy actually will use a good thing on the surface, even to seduce. You've heard it said, not all that glitters is gold. Folks, if you see an angel, you know, if you see something, you need to challenge it. In the name of Jesus, in the authority of Jesus' name, you tell me who you are and who you represent. You hold them accountable before Jehovah God. Amen? Amen. Because even the angels are subject, by the way. Even the fallen angels are. Christ has all authority. So they're going to have to tell you if you hold them accountable under his name. The reason I'm bringing this up is because there's a lot of deception in the church too. Not our church, but you know, in the church. Where people are chasing after things that seem to be right, seem to be beautiful, seem to be from God, but are not. How many know what I'm talking about tonight? There's a counterfeit for everything God does. And one of the things that I've seen over and over again, and that it is one of the characteristics of a false prophet, is bad character. Bad character. Dishonesty, you know, selfish ambition, looking to make a name for themselves rather than Christ. These are usually characteristics. If you start to hear too much I in there, be careful. because they set themselves up for the deception, a greater deception to come in. Because what they're doing is they're putting themselves in the place of Jesus. And they're being an authority unto themselves. We step out in the name of Jesus, in His authority, but we're under His authority and we're in His name. Amen? But when we step out, it's got to be about Jesus. We're here to make Him famous, not ourselves. If God decides to make us famous, it's going to only be for His glory, right? So the same one who created all things is going to draw the curtain on the stage of time. Revelation 22:14, blessed, happy, extremely happy are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. And some translations read this way, blessed are those who do His commandments, or blessed are those who wash their robes. Because, folks, let's face it, we're not teaching salvation by works here. The Bible does not teach that. But it's talking about, rather, works as the fruit and the proof of salvation. Fruit is the proof, amen, of the tree. If it's an apple tree, it will produce apples. And so blessed are those who wash their robes, what? Not in their own good works, but in the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? And only true believers are going to have access to this tree of life and to the eternal city. However, it says dogs, sorcerers, and the sexually immoral, murderers and idolaters and liars will all have their part in the lake of fire. They're not going to be there. Now, who are the dogs? Dogs could refer to three, they're mentioned three times in Scripture. The first one is where it talks about male prostitutes in Deuteronomy 23:18. So sexually immoral, also be considered dogs. Deuteronomy 23:18, you can write that down if you like. Another place where dogs are mentioned is unclean Gentiles. Remember, Jesus spoke about it. Matthew 15:26. That means those who have not come into the covenant in Jesus' blood. Those who are unregenerate. They would be still unclean. The only way to be made clean is by the grace of God. And then thirdly, the Judaizers in Philippians 3:2. They were called dogs, or the circumcision, those who were trying to convert the early believers back into Judaism in the sense that they have to also observe the law in addition to grace. And they were causing a lot of confusion because you cannot live under law and grace at the same time. You're either going to live under law or you're going to live under grace. If you try to do both, you're going to be miserable. When you live under grace, you're free. When you live under grace, you have a good time in life. When you live under grace, you have abundant life. When you live under grace, you behave yourself. Because Titus tells us that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us something to live godly, amen, righteously in this present world. So a person who has been a recipient of the grace of God has something that takes place inside of them that changes the way they see things, the way that they feel about things, that now I want to please God. How many here want to please God? Okay, good. We're in good company. When the grace of God appeared to me, when Christ came in, amen, all of a sudden I wanted to go to church. All of a sudden I want, if you're not going to church, I'm not picking on you tonight. I'm just telling you my story. But I wanted to go to church. I wanted to read my Bible. I wanted to pray. I wanted to sing the songs. I wanted to get as close to Jesus as I possibly could and as far away from the devil as I could. Amen? I was running from darkness and running towards the light. The grace of God was real to me. Amen? And so the grace of God has fruit. There's evidence that you are in Christ. The true faith of God has substance. It has evidence. Amen? That is not just something we're talking about or somebody told me that I was a Christian. The only one you need to hear from is the Holy Spirit. If He says, you're mine, now that's validation. Amen? When the Father says, now there's my son, there's my daughter, that's where I get my validation. I don't get my validation from people. God will use people to validate me by the Holy Spirit. Amen? But I don't search around for people to validate me, because if I do, I get in trouble. And I end up pleasing people. Yeah. And when you start pleasing people, you end up compromising the will of God. Nothing defiling is going to enter into heaven. And the only thing, folks, that is going to qualify us to be in Jesus' presence is His blood. Amen? Yes. And the fact that He provides the garment of righteousness. He clothes us. Amen? He wants His guests to be clothed in His presence. And He's the one that supplies it. We don't supply it to ourselves. We don't say, you did a pretty good job. God ought to like you more for that. I come to Jesus and say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, cleanse me. Jesus, clothe me in your righteousness. I'm going to follow you. Hallelujah. I walk with Jesus. Hey, I start feeling condemned or whatever. I start feeling bad. It just causes me to jump, go deeper into God. Amen. I just pray. I just start worshiping God. And I get that oppressor off me. Because usually it's the enemy that's coming up and trying to accuse me and try to condemn me and make me feel guilty and make me feel ashamed and make me feel unworthy and all these things so that I will quit pursuing God and run away from Him. That's what happens. He convinces people, instead of running to God, they run away from Him. Why? Because He's just dumping all this stuff on you that you don't have to accept. You don't have to accept guilt, shame, or condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When you feel condemned, say that. There's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Agree with the counsel of God. Agree with what God says. If it doesn't line up with what God says, throw it out. Don't listen to it. Cast down those imaginations, those high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of Christ. The things the enemy tries to tell you that you're not this, you're worthless, you're ugly, you're stupid, you'll never amount to anything. That's a lie. God thought I was worth it. God thought you were worth it. Jesus would have never gone to the cross if you weren't worth it. He loves you that much. You're worth it to Him. Don't listen to that voice anymore. When it comes in, you need to identify that ain't God. God is not into the condemnation business. Amen? The Holy Spirit will convict you, but it's always, usually it's very specific to something. And you'll know, yeah, okay, God, you're right. But the enemy condemns and the enemy accuses. And it's usually very broad and you're kind of like, I don't know what it is, but I don't feel like things are right. I don't feel saved today. I don't feel like a Christian today. Has anybody ever felt like you weren't a Christian? Probably, yeah. I mean, it can happen, right? Very easily. That's where we go back to what God promises, to what God says in His Word. His Word is good. He says, listen, if you're thirsty, you just come to me and drink. If you stay in my presence, amen, you'll have peace, you'll have joy, you'll have my love in your heart. You won't fear, and these other things will not dominate you. They may try to pick away at you, but you just worship your way out of it. Hallelujah. How many know you start calling on the name of Jesus, lifting up the name of Jesus? The devil don't like that. He's going to leave you alone. Oh boy, you got him praising the Lord now. Now look what you did. It's true. But He loves it when we grumble and complain. But we don't do that, do we? Sometimes we do. All right, I like that. I like the honesty. But when the Holy Spirit says, what are you doing? Change your mind. Repent. Align, agree with God and what He says. when you feel insecure, when you feel anxious. What does God say? He says, don't be anxious. He says, don't worry about a thing, Jesus said, right? Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the future. Don't worry about anything. When you feel anxious, what does it say? Pray. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then what? The peace. So God's teaching us, if we can stay in that place in the Spirit, in the secret place, there's peace. It doesn't matter what's going on around you. There's times when all of us will get influenced somewhat by those external things around us. But what we need to learn is that I don't need to stay there. I don't need to stay in that funk anymore. I just need to get close to Jesus. I need to cry out to Jesus. And if possible, I need to actually literally say, Jesus! I tell you, there have been times when I've called on the name of the Lord audibly and it was broke right off me. Sometimes we do that here too. The Korean church is very good at that. Before they even start, they just all shout three times, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You can hear the footsteps of the devil running out the door, you know. We're out of here. When Jesus shows up, folks, the demons tremble. So what we need is His presence. He inhabits the praises of His people. Hallelujah. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. Right? Singing, rejoicing in your heart. Meditating, thinking on, dwelling on the right things. On the Word of God, on the promises of God. And the Spirit and the Bride in verse 17 say, come. And let him who says, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And so here we have the Spirit, the Bride, and the Hearer all urging the thirsty to come to Christ for salvation. And in verse 18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. You know, I was talking with a Mormon one day about that, and he goes, well, he was just talking about the book of Revelation. So the rest of it, you can just do what you want with it. That's what he was saying. I was like, come on. But he says, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away the words from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Do you think that God might be serious about this?
Yeah.
That you do not tamper with His Word. Do not tamper with the Word. Yeah. Wow. Revelation 22 and 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, John said, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And so Revelation closes with a promise and a blessing. The promise is that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen. He's coming quickly. And the hope of a sudden return. If we knew it was suddenly, most people would just kind of like throw it off. If they knew exactly when Jesus was coming. Come on, the Lord, there's a reason why He doesn't tell us everything. Only the redeemed person responds to this hope. Hallelujah.